And after a while, because we can't sit here all day, we've got to go. So there's a little half gap just before this big black BMW coming up the hill. I thought, I'll go for it. So I pulled out in front of him. It turned out that the acceleration on his BMW was better than the acceleration on my Nissan Micra. And he sort of had to swerve around me. He honked his horn for what I felt was an unnecessary long period of time. And then he shot off into the distance. And all the while, the examiner was scribbling away on his clipboard. And the amazing thing is that I passed. It's extraordinary. It's extraordinary because life trains us that in order to be accepted, we need to achieve. That's what we get from an early age, isn't it? So if we want a good education, we have to pass exams. If we want a good job, we need decent qualifications. At work, if we want to lead a team, we need a good track record. If we want to get into the sports team, we have to get through the trials. If we want friends who can help us out on the school run, we need to cultivate those relationships. And if you want to pass your driving test, you need not need to kill the examiner in the process. I guess all of us are busy striving to achieve, striving for acceptance. Not because we're insecure, but because that's the way the world works. To get ahead, we have to prove ourselves. That is the culture that we live and breathe. And so it's quite natural that when it comes to religion, we assume the same applies, that we need to prove ourselves to God. Now, we might not articulate it that bluntly. It might manifest itself in different ways. Perhaps we have a sense of exhaustion as we think about church. It's just one thing too many. We've not got the energy. Another area where we have to achieve, another group of people is acceptance we have to find. Perhaps even we're resentful of God. If deep down we think of God as kind of like a cosmic driving examiner with his clipboard, then we'll feel as if we can live without him. Maybe instead of the joy of the Christian faith, we're always worried, are we getting it right? Well, into this culture of achieving to be accepted, Jesus steps and he turns everything upside down. And that's what we see in the passage that we've just read. Before we get into the passage, let me just say something about the weekend as a whole. What we're going to do this weekend is look at a number of different passages, really trying to think about the culture in which we live, the culture of achievement, the culture that's increasingly suspicious of the Christian faith, a culture of workaholism, both in the workplace and I think in retirement as well, the culture of indulgence. That's where we're headed. And tonight we're thinking about grace in a culture of performance. Well, three thoughts from Luke chapter 5. And the first is that Jesus came for anyone. Look with me please at verse 29. Then Levi held a great banquet for Jesus at his house, and a large crowd of tax collectors and others were eating with them. But the Pharisees and the teachers of the law who belonged to their sect complained to his disciples, "Why do you eat and drink with tax collectors and sinners?" Well, the Pharisees have built up a bad reputation over the years, but we know that they were good people. They were upstanding. They cared about what was right. They cared about God. They cared about God's people. And they were deeply sad that Israel was occupied by the enemy Roman forces. They wanted Israel to be ruled by the law of God, not the Roman law. So here are good religious people. And you would expect Jesus, a good religious teacher, to be interested in them. You can imagine them having their weekly meeting, walking back home. That's a bit of a shame Jesus didn't pop in. He was in town. And then the news, have you heard? What he was, Levi? And who else? Because if the Pharisees were good people, then Levi was not. He was a tax collector, and that meant that he was collecting taxes on behalf of the Romans, which meant he was a collaborator. And he was probably a robber, taking more than he was due. I did history A level largely because I liked the pictures in the textbooks. And I remember a photograph of the victory over the Allies over Germany. And it was a photograph of all these different scenes of joy and excitement. And one of the photographs was a photograph of French women who had been girlfriends to German officers being led through town on a cart with their heads shaved and the words "traitor" hung around their neck. A picture of utter shame. Well, that is how Levi would have been viewed. The Pharisees longed
put an end to the Roman occupation, but not Levi. He was doing very well out of it, thank you very much. And he picked up his mobile phone and gone through his contacts. He'd have found a list of local pimps and prostitutes and down and outs of the loan sharks. There was nothing glamorous or alternative about his banquet. So you can see the shock in verse 30. Why do you eat and drink with tax collectors and sinners? A sinner is someone who rejects God, and it's what we see all around us, isn't it? We see it in our newspapers this week. So much violence in the Middle East, in Syria, North Korea. We see it in London. I was brought up in London. I love London. Can you imagine London without crime? Not just in our newspapers, we see it in our society. Family breakdown, sexual abuse. In our own lives, people who make a career out of backstabbing their way up the ladder. People who speak behind us, behind our back at the school gate. It's all the result of sin, this rejection of God. And Levi has done it in style. And here is God's son eating with him. What's going on? Verse 31, Jesus answered them, "It is not the healthy who need the doctor, but the sick." Jesus didn't come for good people, but for sick people, for broken people, for bad people. Jesus came for anyone. A few years ago, when my son was just a couple of years old, he got something stuck in his eye, and he was absolutely yelling the house down. And my wife was on her own, she didn't know what to do. So she rang the NHS helpline, you know, 111, said, "What do I do?" I don't know why she did that, she just thought she'd give it a go. And the guy asked her a couple of questions, and then said, "Don't worry, this is driving, the ambulance is on its way." "Do I need an ambulance? He's just got something in his eye." "No, no, the computer says send an ambulance." Which point, of course, my son then realised the ambulance was coming. He perked up. Next thing you know, he's running around the house, happy as Larry, with his toy stethoscope, and making me laugh out. A paramedic or something. And it's highly embarrassing. A paramedic without a patient is pointless. Well, Jesus is a paramedic. And he's not come for the healthy, he's come for the ill. Spiritually speaking, that means the spiritually ill, sinners like Levi, and sinners like us. See, there may be that something in the back of us that still thinks we're too bad for God. Maybe something specific in our past. Maybe a deep-seated attitude in our hearts that we can't get rid of. Bitterness, anger, pride. But Jesus came for anyone. Maybe deep down we think we're not really the Christian type. It's too cynical. Maybe we've got a reputation for being someone who mocks things. Maybe we're slightly surprised to find ourselves here. Maybe our friends would think it were great laugh that we were on a Christian weekend away. Well, maybe that's Levi's friends thought it was a great laugh when he was spending time with Jesus. But he wasn't too proud. Jesus came for anyone. Maybe we come this weekend and we're discouraged. So we've let God down. And our instinct is that before we can pray to him, we need to put it right. Well, I'll smarten up my act, and then I can come to God. Our culture says, "You messed it up, you fix it." But the good news is that Jesus says he's the doctor. He's come to heal the sick. Jesus came for anyone. Right, so, first point, Jesus came for anyone. But if Jesus is the paramedic, the flip side is that we're the patient. And that means that Jesus came for everyone. Verse 32. "I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." That is to turn back to God and to trust in him. Now when Jesus says, "I've not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance," he's not saying that because he thinks the Pharisees are righteous. You know, they weren't. It's that they think they are. So Jesus is saying, if that's the case, he's not come for them. Jesus hasn't come for good people. But the reality is that none of us is. Jesus came for everyone. Perhaps we kick back against us instinctively. You think, "Well, I'm doing my best. There's plenty of worse people out there. You've no idea how hard I work for the church." But the Bible tells us that all of us have this attitude of rejecting God. It's just some of us doing it in a more obvious way. At the Battle of Waterloo, in the heat of the battle, one of the generals, Colonel Hack, was ordered to charge with his cavalry in support of an infantry unit. He received the order, he listened to it, and he said no. He said that his division's horses were their own personal property, and he moved to the rear in the opposite direction to the direction he was ordered to go in.
Now, I guess the day before,
he would have been there shouting hurrah with all the rest of us, posing around in his uniform, looking like all the formidable fighting units. But that's the easy bit, right? So when push comes to shove, in the heat of battle, he did what suited him best. And so often that's what we do, isn't it? On the surface, we look respectable. We look the part. We're kind. We're generous. We live a modest lifestyle. We care for our family. Maybe we learn a bit of religious speak. But when push comes to shove, ultimately we all live for ourselves, bending the truth over a tight spot at work. Surprised by how willing we are to trample over others to get what we want. Jealousy. Hatred. We call it a character clash, but that's what it is. And it's true when I look at my own life. Yeah, there are good things. There are shameful things. People I've hurt, things I've done that I regret. We struggle to live up to our own standards, let alone God's standards. If God did accept us on the basis of our achievements, we all fall woefully short. Now you may be thinking, look, I know this, I did come away for the weekend to be beaten up. But we need to remember, because we live in this culture of achievement, and actually we also live in a culture of self-esteem, self-belief. You've got to believe in yourself. That's what we're told all the time, isn't it? And so maybe we drift into thinking, actually, we're not that bad. So we won't see the relevance of Jesus. We see him not so much as a doctor, as a kind of market stall owner. We'll sort of browse the market, see if he's got anything to offer us. But Jesus calls us to be honest. Not to go pointing the finger at others like the tabloids, but to realise that actually we need to point the finger at ourselves. Jesus came for everyone. So deep down we know that right and wrong matters. If it matters to us, it matters to God. So God must punish wrongdoing. The school bully who takes advantage of other people, and the head teacher turns around and says, oh, children will be children. That would be an outrage. Well, God must punish the wrong within us. But here's the tension. God must punish wrong, and God eats with Levi. And of course we see that tension resolved on the cross. That if we're trusting in Jesus, when he died, he took the punishment that we deserve, that we might be forgiven. When I worked in the city, I worked for Schroeder's for a while, and there's a little park just near the Schroeder's office, the Postman's Park, and at the back of it there's a sort of mosaic wall with about 50-odd stories of people who died giving their lives for other people. It's a story about a boy, Solomon, aged 11, who saw his little brother about to be run over by a car in Commercial Street, and he threw himself in front of the car, pushed his brother out of the way. He died and saved his brother. Well, so it is, we fall short of God's standards. And when Jesus died on the cross, he stood in our place and took the full force of God's justice. We see God's love and justice as Jesus dies. And Jesus calls us to follow him. Verse 32, I've not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. That's the choice. We can say that we're righteous, or we can admit that we're sinners and turn to him. And we'll always be able to find something worse for us. Will we stand alone before God? Will we admit our sin? If not, Jesus has nothing to say to you. I've not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. So Jesus came for anyone. He came for everyone. And thirdly, Jesus is worth everything. Let's look back at verse 27. After this, Jesus went out and saw a tax collector by the name of Levi sitting in his tax booth. Follow me, said Jesus to him. And Levi got up, left everything, and followed him. You can imagine it. There is Levi. He's got his desk, his piles of coins, his paper, a big row of customers. He just gets up and walks away from it all. Must have been kind of annoying for the next person in the queue. Kind of big decision, isn't it? Walks away from his money, away from his security. The other disciples were fishermen. If it didn't work out with Jesus, they could go back to their nets, but not Levi. He would be hated by the Romans for giving up his post, hated by his own people. And I think for us, in many ways, this is the shock of this story. You see, for the people of Jesus' day, the shock was that Levi, that Jesus relieved Levi. But for us, we just hold so closely, don't we? To our security, to our money. And here Levi just walks away. We cling on to our money. We know it can't buy us happiness. I think if only we could have that house. We cling on to our security. We know it's an uncertain world, that there are no guarantees. We know that worry can't change anything. We can't let go of the familiar. Our friendships, we exhaust ourselves for people that we're not even that close to. What is it that enables Levi to let go? Well, it's about something better. It's about the Lord Jesus and forgiveness in Him. Jesus is worth everything. When He calls us to follow Him, He didn't call us to live a perfect life. He calls us to place Him as the Lord of all, at the centre of all our decisions. Trusting Him with everything. Is it worth it? Yes. Because in Jesus there is perfect acceptance. Not because we meet the grade, not because we're good enough, but because of who He is, of what He has done on the cross. That little boy, would his brother ever doubt his love? No, He pushed him out of the way and died for him. So Jesus is worth everything. We know that in Him we are deeply loved. Not because of anything we've done, but because of who He is. So here is the story of the calling of Levi. You see two groups and two emotions. The Pharisees grumble, and Levi full of joy. Maybe we're here tonight and there's a part of us that would grumble if our view of God is as a man at the clipboard marking us, that is how we will feel. Or are we full of joy? Our doctor is good news if we're ill. Before you accuse me of wasting NHS resources, I want you to know that there was a stage where Doctor was very ill and he was struggling to breathe, and we took him to the hospital, and as he sucked in the air, he saw the joy and the life returning to him. A doctor is good news. So here is wonderful news. To be constantly exhausting ourselves trying to achieve acceptance in this world broken by sin is miserable. So hold on to the forgiveness and the acceptance and healing in Jesus is wonderful. Jesus is worth everything. So Jesus came for anyone, He came for everyone, and He is worth everything. And either we sit in judgment on Him, or we joyfully turn to Him. So as we begin this weekend together, let's just ask ourselves if we've forgotten that we're completely loved by Jesus, whatever we've done. He came for anyone. That we need Jesus. Whoever we are, Jesus came for everyone. And that Jesus is more valuable than anything, no matter what. Jesus is worth everything. Let's pray together. It is not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. Heavenly Father, we praise You for the grace and forgiveness and love and acceptance that we know in the Lord Jesus. We thank You that He died for us, even when we were still sinners. Please help us to rejoice afresh in His forgiveness this weekend. In Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Amen.